So, Paul has eventually got to Rome. And he got there by the strangest of means. He was adrift at sea for 2 weeks in the perfect storm. Watch that movie? Terrifying, right? Enough to put you off boats for the rest of your life. But Paul has learned in the process to surf. So good can come from bad, right? At the end of Acts chapter 27, the ship literally hit a reef. The ship broke apart, and in the holy inspired word of God, it says they got onto planks and got to shore safely. There's a beach break, there's a reef, there are waves, there are planks. I rest my case. It was rough, but good can come. Anyway, he's arrived in Rome, and it's been a tough journey. And at the end of today's passage, we're going to find an interesting ending. So I want you to be on the lookout for this interesting ending. And it ends with a two-year period. We are told that Paul is in house arrest. So he's a prisoner. Remember, he's been traveling as a prisoner from Caesarea, where he was in prison for 2 years. Travels by a boat. He's on his way to Rome. God said he's going to get to Rome. God said he will witness in Rome. And now he's getting to Rome. But he gets to Rome as a prisoner. And so he has limited freedom. He has freedom in his ability to preach, but he's chained. He's chained to a soldier. And so he's in chains, but he's eventually in Rome. So let's read what Paul gets up to as he arrives in Rome. Verse 17, Luke says this, he records the events. He says, after 3 days, he, that's Paul, called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, now let's just pause there before we get into what he says to them. You must just log this, right? After 3 days, 3 days, he calls for an urgent meeting with Jewish leaders. Now, you would be forgiven for thinking that Paul would perhaps maybe need a month off, right? At least a month. I mean, if this was me, I would be like, I need 6 months out. You know, look at what preaching has got me into. After 3 days, he's back in the pulpit. He wants to debate. He wants to engage in theological discussion. He wants to set the record straight. 2 years of imprisonment, never mind everything else before that. 2 years in Caesarea, 2 weeks on a raging sea, 3 months in Malta at a pagan island. At least they were shown kindness and hospitality, but yet 3 months on an island. Then he gets back on a ship, makes his way to the shores of Italy. They land at the southern tip of Italy. They then have to walk in chains. He's walking all the way to Rome. He gets to Rome, and Luke says, after 3 days. Not 3 months. After 3 days, he calls the leaders. This is the man that we've been studying, the Apostle Paul. He wants to debate. So here's what he says. Again, verse 17. He said to them, brothers. So he calls them together. He says, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. In other words, he wants to set the record straight. So he's just arrived in Rome, and he assumes that the Jews in Rome know about him. They would have heard about this guy. He's caused a ruckus wherever he's gone. And so he calls them together. And I want you firstly to notice his language. He's not anti-Jew. Some people think, oh, Paul went to the Gentiles, and so he didn't go to the Jews anymore. No, no, here we see it right at the end of his life. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, but he's also the apostle to the Jews. And he calls them brothers. He says, brothers. He's pleading with his own people. Look at, he says, our people. I've done nothing against our people. I've done nothing against our people. He says, I've done nothing against the customs of our fathers. And yet I was delivered as a prisoner. So he wants to just set the record straight. And he's been handed over to the Romans. The Jews have put him in a predicament. And then what do the Romans do? Look at this, verse 18. Then when they examined me, they wished to set me free at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. So the Jews wanted him dead. They hand him over to the Romans. But the Romans say, well, he's done nothing unlawful. He's done nothing wrong to the Jews. He's done nothing wrong to the Romans. Then what does he say? He says this, verse 19. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because, he has his reason, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And that would have got their attention. The hope of Israel? Oh, they know all about the hope of Israel. It could have been the temple. Oh, no, they'd lost sight of the Messiah, and he was claiming Jesus to the Messiah. No, but they crucified the Messiah. So surely the hope of Israel was the temple. Or maybe the hope of Israel were the priests and the sacrifices. Or maybe the hope of Israel is the land. You know, let's get back to the land, and then Israel will prosper, and Israel will be God's people again. But Paul is convinced that the hope of Israel is not the land, it's not the temple, it's Jesus. That's why he's in chains. The reason he's in chains is because of the real hope of Israel. And what did they do to the hope of Israel? They crushed it. Literally, they crushed him. Jesus is the hope of Israel. So if he's done anything wrong, it's not been unlawful. He's just got underneath their skin. He's got underneath the skin of the Jews because he's shown them that the real hope of Israel is not the temple or the land or the priests or whatever else you might think it might be. It's Jesus. He's the hope of Israel. So how do they respond? Well, have a look at this, verse 21. And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you." So they're trying to make it an official thing now. "And none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you." That's just a blatant lie, because look at this. "But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect," the literal word there is this heresy, this thing called Christianity. Look at what they say. "We know that everywhere it is spoken against." How on earth, how can they know that it's spoken about everywhere and yet not know about Paul? Paul and Christianity are synonymous at this particular point. So here's what they do, verse 23. "When they had appointed a day for him," so they gave him an opportunity, a day, "they came to him at his lodging." Now remember, he's under house arrest, so they come to him in great numbers, Luke says. And check this out. "From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, the hope of Israel, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets." And here's their response. "And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement." Now, he's not saying that he just only made one statement, but this was the statement that got to them. And Paul said this, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet." And then he quotes from Isaiah 6. But just before we read it, just notice the inspiration that Paul endorses of the Holy Spirit writing scripture, even in the Old Testament. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying through the prophet Isaiah." And here's what Isaiah says, "Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see and their eyes with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. And so it was a covenantal sense of judgment. God was going to bring judgment upon the people of Israel because their hearts were hard and they were a disobedient people. And so God would allow judgment to come upon them. And then Luke records this concerning Paul, verse 28. Therefore, so this is Paul's conclusion. Some have believed and some have not believed. And so Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And then here's this interesting ending. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's great, but I want to know more. It's like, come on, Luke. What happened in these 2 years? Like, yes, he preached the gospel and people were coming to him. And tell us some more. Tell us some more story. So how do we go about unpacking this? Well, what I want to do is maybe zoom out before we look at Acts 28. I want to remind us of Acts 1. And then I want to ask us some questions about Acts 28. And then the final question I want to ask us is about what I've called Acts 29. And you might look in your Bible and go, okay, but there's no Acts 29, and that's the point. So we'll talk about that shortly. So firstly, Acts 1, let's just remind ourselves of where we are and how we've got to where we are. In Acts 1, we see the theme of the book of Acts open up for us, and it really begins in verse 1 in Jerusalem. The disciples are gathered, Jesus has departed, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to empower them to be witnesses and to take the gospel message out. And in Acts 1, Luke describes his purpose. He says, in the first book, so he's writing to Theophilus, and he's reminding Theophilus of his first book, which was the gospel according to Luke. And so Luke says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. The implication of this, that this is now my second book, Theophilus. So he's reminding Theophilus of his first book, and he's writing his second book. The implication is not only is this his second book, but he's continuing what Jesus started. The ministry that Jesus began, he says there, what Jesus began to do and teach is now going to continue. And so the book of Acts opens up with this imperative that the ministry of Jesus continues even though Jesus is not there. He says, until the day he was taken up, he was taken up. So how does the ministry of Jesus continue? And the whole book of Acts shows us the ministry of Jesus continues by the Spirit through the church. This is really important because we are that same people. We are the church and we have the Holy Spirit. And that which Jesus started, he wants to continue in the church. And that's what they did. Acts 1, we're reminded in verse 8 that they were to take this message, what Jesus began, they were going to take it from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And where are we now? Where's Paul? Paul's in the capital of the world. He's in Rome. And the gospel has reached Rome. And we get a sense here at the end of this remarkable account that it's mission accomplished, right? That which started in chapter 1 is now ending with Paul in Rome, who was an enemy of the church, remember? Persecuting and killing Christians. And now he is preaching this gospel which he tried to crush. And you get a feeling that, hey, God has been faithful. And that which he started, he finishes. That's the first thing I want us to see. But then in another sense, it feels like Luke leaves the story hanging. He leaves it open-ended. He leaves it with a sense in which you get the feeling that this needs to be continued. What actually happened in those 2 years? There isn't a real wrapping up of Paul's life. We're left with questions. Did he die? How did he die? What were the circumstances around his death? I mean, this is the end of Luke's account of the Apostle Paul. We're going to come back to that. So let's quickly have a look at what happens when Paul reaches Rome. Acts 28, when in Rome, preach. I'm thinking to myself, okay, you get to Rome, you've been preaching your whole life, you've gotten into a whole lot of trouble for preaching, and what does Paul do when he gets to Rome? He preaches. You know there's that saying, when in Rome, do what the Romans do? He doesn't. He doesn't, because what were the Romans doing? The Romans had a catchphrase or a byline or a mantra. And the mantra for a good Roman citizen was this: Caesar is Lord. Because Caesar ruled. Caesar, you needed to pay your taxes to Caesar. And Jesus even endorsed that, remember? You needed to honor Caesar. And so what does Paul do when he gets to Rome? Does he cave? Does he give in to the culture? Does he give in to popular thinking? Does he give in to religious mindsets? Does he change his confession from Jesus is Lord to Caesar is Lord? And you know, I've tried this Jesus thing and look what it's got me into. No. When in Rome, preach. What do you preach? Jesus is Lord. There's some practical implications for us, guys. When you're in your workspace, when you're in your activity or wherever God's placed you, you know, that's your little Rome. When in Rome, do what the Romans do. No, when in Rome, preach. Hold your convictions. Don't cave. Don't compromise. And so what do we see Paul do? He after 3 days, he calls people to a meeting. Have a look again at verse 23. Here's what he did. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers from morning till evening. Guys, this is not a 35-minute sermonette. It's a whole day. You think you got it rough here at CG because we love to preach. I mean, you can get little sermonettes somewhere else if you like, but we're gonna preach. From morning till evening. I wonder if we started a new service. You know, we've got a morning and an evening service. This is a morning till evening service. Anybody coming? I wonder how popular that service will be. It's funny. From morning till evening. It's not a morning service. Hey, we'll have a quick morning service. You know, we'll serve the young people and you know, the people with children, and we've got to be quick and we've got to have, the coffee must be warm. No. From morning till evening. What does he do? He expounds. He expounds to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So what's he doing? He takes their scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, and he begins to open them and show them from the books of Moses, from the first five books of the law. He begins to show them in the law and in the prophets, Jesus. Jesus is what all of these religious sacrifices point to. Jesus is what all these ceremonial washings and don't eat certain foods and wear certain clothes and don't cut your hair. And all of these religious practices were pointing to the need for righteousness and cleansing and holiness, but they could never achieve it. They couldn't achieve it. And so the whole point is you need a savior. And so he begins to show them that the whole religious life of Israel under Moses and under the prophets was actually all about pointing to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the true temple. He's the priest of priests. He is your Sabbath rest. You need Jesus. You don't need a Saturday. You need Jesus. Do you remember how Luke ended his gospel? In Luke chapter 24, he has this remarkable ending of two disciples who are a little bit forlorn because their Messiah is gone and they don't know what to do. And so they're on their way walking to it's called the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? And then Jesus suddenly appears and he's walking alongside them and he begins to talk to them. And then there's this remarkable statement that Luke records. He says this, this is what Jesus said to them. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them the things concerning himself. Paul's just doing what Jesus did. Jesus says the Old Testament is all about me, and Paul says exactly the same thing. But there's a mixed response, isn't there? As we read earlier, the response is some were convinced, but others were hardened. Some believed and some didn't believe. There's a famous saying, a Puritan saying, it says, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. It's so true even today. For some people, the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, it can melt their hard hearts, melt the ice. But for others, it hardens the clay. And that's the way it will be until Christ returns. There will be wheat and tares until the kingdom. Some will believe, some will be convinced, and others will be hardened in their unbelief. And so Paul turns to the Gentiles. He says the Gentiles will listen. And so he preaches to the Jews, and then he starts preaching to the Gentiles. And then the text tells us that he will preach to anybody. Have a look at it again. Therefore, verse 28, let it be known to you that the salvation of God. Who? What is the salvation of God? Jesus has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. And look, here's the content of his message again. Verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let me ask you something. Did you notice that in earlier verses, he's preaching to the Jews? And verse 24, it tells us what he preached to the Jews. And then in verse 31, it tells us what he preached to the Gentiles. Did you notice the difference in his message? Did he preach a different message to the Jews and a different message to the Gentiles? Did you notice that? No, I'm glad you didn't notice it, because there's no difference. In fact, it's exactly the same thing. He mentions these same two things, the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. That's what he preached. He preached that to the Jews. He preached that to the Gentiles, because there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Christ alone. But what about this ending then? So we've got the content of what's going down. We know Paul's a preacher, right? That we've seen. It doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. And he preaches Christ wherever he goes. But there is this strange ending. And I'm left thinking, I want to know more. And so there are history books and there are traditions and there are accounts of disciples of disciples who wrote about how Paul came to his end. And let me just summarize it for you. There was a period, just a few years, scholars say between 2 and 4 years after this particular moment. So here's Paul, he's in house arrest for 2 years. So another 2 years perhaps, where Nero, who was ruling, began to radically persecute the Christians in Rome. And there was such a violent persecution that broke out that there was a disastrous fire that spread. And some think that the Christians started the fire to try and get back at this Roman persecution. But we don't know. I think fires were fairly common back in those days. But this massive fire broke out. And so Paul was released to spare his life because, remember, he's in chains. And the tradition tells us that when he was rearrested after things had kind of calmed down, Nero was so infuriated by the happenings of recent events, he arrested him and then immediately beheaded him. Kind of enough with this guy. But Luke doesn't tell us. And I think the reason Luke doesn't end the Apostle Paul's life in this way. He doesn't give us this account. The Bible doesn't tell us how Paul died. And I think there's a reason. The reason why Luke ends Acts 28 with a sense of anticipation, with a sense of what else happened, with a sense of there must be more, with a sense of it's kind of like to be continued. Some of you won't know this, but when we were growing up, we used to watch TV. SABC used to run some programs that we didn't call them series. They were programs where the worst thing was when you were watching your favorite program was at the end, it would just go like in the most intense moment, the screen would go black and then it would say to be continued. And it was devastating because you'd have to wait a whole week. I mean, some of you don't even know what that's like because you just go next. And you can watch the whole series in one evening. But we had to wait a whole week. It was like the anticipation was killing you. I remember writing in my diary, like a physical diary, don't forget to watch MacGyver. Friday nights. Airwolf, MacGyver, A-Team, Magnum. I mean, they were classics. But to be continued was so painful. Anyway, it's like there should be an Acts 29. And this is my third point and final point, and then we're done with Acts. There isn't an Acts 29. But in the same sense, guys, we are Acts 29. The church today, the body of Christ, is Acts 29. We are the continuation of this great story. You know, it's been an amazing journey through all of these ups and downs and all of this miraculous activity and all of this pain and hardship. Hey, we're part of the story. And we are the continuation, church. We are Acts 29. Now, there is a movement of churches in the world today called Acts 29. And I'm not speaking about that movement of churches. And it's a great movement of churches. It's predominantly based in the United States. And their movement is called Acts 29. What a great name. But I'm talking about the body of Christ and the sense of this continued mission. And we are this continued mission. That's what this has been all about. It hasn't ended. In one sense, it's ended, and Paul comes to a very sad ending of his life. But Luke doesn't end there because Luke doesn't want us to be thinking about Paul. Where does it end? It ends with the preaching of the gospel because that's our mission. When we dig a little deeper, we realize that what Paul actually did in those 2 years, those little brief 2 years, we realize that actually it was during that time that he wrote to the Philippians. And so we do have some insight into what it was like. And I just want to show you what happened. What does Paul say went down? Because we don't know. From Luke, we don't know. But from Paul's own hand, we do. So have a look at this, Philippians 1, verse 12. Paul says this. Now, this is written during these 2 years. He says, I want you to know. So he's writing to the Philippian church. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And you're reading this and you're thinking, how, Paul? How can house arrest, how can prison, how can be chained to a soldier, how can that really serve the advance of the gospel? Surely, if the gospel was going to advance, you'd need to be free. A free man to roam the streets of Rome. Excuse the pun. To do your work, to do your apostolic work. And Paul says, no, you don't understand. God's got an amazing plan. And what has happened to me, my imprisonment, my chains, have really served the advance of the gospel. Here's why. Look at this, verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And just when you think the Romans have the upper hand, just when you think that God has forgotten about the Apostle Paul, we realize that God has got the soul story. He's actually orchestrating it. He's got a plan that even in the darkest moments of Paul's life or your life, or when you feel like you're chained to your circumstances, or maybe you feeling chained to your emotions, or you feeling chained to your past, you can know that God wants to use it to advance the gospel. The whole imperial guard, how are they going to be reached? God's got a plan to reach them. And then, what does he write? Look at this. He writes at the end of Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. Right at the end, he's greeting to the church. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you." And then look at this. "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." What? Caesar's own household, members of Caesar's own household have turned and in their confession confessed Christ as Lord. Not Caesar, Christ. And what we see from this church is that although Paul is bound by chains, the gospel can never be bound. The word of God will never be bound. No matter how bad your situation is, God's word is enough. It can sustain you. It's in the same letter that Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And he doesn't say that because he wants to go bungee jumping and he's afraid of heights. He says it because he's imprisoned and he can do all things. And God's word to you tonight, to Acts 29, church, let's continue this mission. Let's get on board with the mission of God. Let's continue the ministry of Jesus. And even though you feel, "Oh, but I'm not ready," or "I'm not old enough," or "I've got my past," whatever your chains are, God can use you. God wants to use you. And God can bring the best out of your situation. The whole imperial guard, members of Caesar's household, are now Christians. Because God was at work where you'd think, "How could this happen?" Listen, we're not persecuted. We're not in chains, literally. The gospel is free, and as the disciples of Jesus, we have a mission to do. In a sense, it's mission accomplished, but in a sense, it's not. There is still a mission to be engaged in. And so I want to end just with this. How do we advance the gospel in PE with CG? Three things I want to call us to. If we're going to do this Acts 29 thing, if we're going to continue to proclaim the gospel, to be on mission with Jesus, there's just three ways that we can do it. By looking up. There is an upward focus that we need to have. We need to be a people of worship, a people of prayer, and a people of partnership. There is an upward sense in which we need to honor God first. We need to put God first. We need to put God first in prioritizing worship. We need to put God first in prioritizing prayer. And we need to put God first in prioritizing partnership. And what I mean by that is financial partnership. There is a sense in which Jesus makes the connection between worship and finance. I didn't do that. Jesus does that because he wants to get to your heart. Let's partner in worship. Let's partner in prayer. Let's partner financially with the church to be the continuation of the mission that God has called us to. There's an upward dimension. There's an inward dimension that we need to give ourselves to. If we're going to do this Acts 29 thing, we need to look upward. We need to look inward. We need to become a caring community. We need to connect with one another. There are new people here tonight. There are people who've been coming regularly but still feel new. Let's connect, guys. Let's get to know each other. Let's connect. Let's be disciples who make disciples. If we're going to be this Acts 29 continuation, we need to go, "Well, you know what? I have a responsibility to the people around me to get to know them, to connect and to care." And then thirdly, there's an outward dimension. Because it's not all upward and it's not all inward, it's also outward. We have a city to reach, and we have neighbors to reach, and we have friends and family to love on and to care for and to evangelize. So how do we do this? How do we be Acts 29 here at CG? By committing to these three dimensions of an upward focus, an inward focus, and an outward focus. Let's do this thing. Luke ends not with the death of Paul, but with the preaching of the gospel. It's to be continued. Let's do it. Let's continue the mission. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to engage in this ministry, to engage in this exciting mission of making Jesus known, making him known and treasured and loved amongst the nations. So, Father, I really pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would call us and that you would convict us. Help us to be a people who are shaped three-dimensionally. Help us to be a people who worship you truly. Help us to engage in partnership and in prayer. Help us to be a caring community. And help us to be an evangelizing family, reaching out to neighbors and nations around us. Lord, it's our prayer that we would be the continuation of the story of Acts. We want to plant churches. We want to strengthen churches. We want to be on mission. It's what really is going to make life meaningful. We thank you for this glorious purpose that no matter our circumstances, the gospel can never be chained. And so I pray, Lord, that you would embolden us, Lord. Give us courage and give us passion for your name. Give us a deep desire to make you known and to be witnesses for you, Jesus. And so in our little Rome here in PE, we don't want to do what the Romans do. We want to do what you call us to do, to make you known and to be on mission with you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would make this true and real for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.